Thank you, Brother Jim and Brother Ernie. Hardly seems possible that we have arrived at our last meeting for this week. Alan and I have looked forward to this week on the calendar for over a year, And we look forward so much to coming and being with you. And we're so thankful that we've had the opportunity. And certainly it is our prayer that the Lord has blessed hearts as he has blessed ours. I want to personally thank my brethren for the invitation to be with you. It has been a joy. And certainly it is our collective prayer that the Lord will have received the glory. I want to thank you for your consistent support of the meetings. It's always a joy when the speaker comes to the platform and there are the familiar faces right in the very same spots. Now, sometimes in a chapel like this, you don't get your usual spot because somebody else beat you to it about 6:45. But it's just so nice to see you here, and God bless you, everyone. Helen and I want to thank you for your hospitality. It has just been outstanding, as it always is. I believe that the sisters here have two objectives. One is to make the preacher a real archbishop. And secondly is just to fatten him up in whatever way they can. And believe me, they've been working overtime at it, and I have loved it. Thank you so much. I must thank the choir. The piece that they sang this evening, I think, was just the icing on the cake. Isn't it wonderful to know that he is indeed the Lord of glory? And I'm so thankful that we can enjoy such precious music and singing together. That, to me, is real soul music. It touches the soul. It encourages the believers in their walk to heaven. So thank you so very, very much. I want to thank you all, too, for the privilege of just enjoying the social times. Just the fellowship at the tables or on the grounds or at the shuffleboard court, just wherever. I said to Wilmer Detweiler and his brother Monroe yesterday that Helen and I would like to challenge them in a game of shuffleboard. Now you're laughing, aren't you? Those boys are good. Of course, they've had a few years to practice together, too. But I was really looking forward to that, and then Helen decided she was going to go shopping. Didn't buy anything, mind you, but she went. And so I had to give Wilmer the bad news this morning at breakfast. And his response to me was simply this: "Well, Arnett, it will save you the agony of defeat." That's what I like about that fellow. He's very modest. And we love him and Monroe so very, very much. So thank you so much for a most enjoyable week. We'll leave right after breakfast in the morning. We're due in Augusta, Georgia for the Lord's Day. We'll value your prayers for three messages there on the Lord's Day. And then we'll start home for St. Catherine's on Monday morning. Hope to be in the office on Wednesday morning. We'll value your prayers on behalf of the Family Bible Hour. We've been thinking in our morning studies of Mark chapter 4. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And beloved, there are millions that are perishing tonight. Do you know that 60% of the world's population is unreached by normal missionary activity? How are they going to be reached but by radio? And so we want to take the gospel to them. Every week we broadcast in the Arabic language to 203 million precious souls. Think of it. 203. In lands where there is one missionary for every 190,000
thousand people. We need your prayers, and we thank you for them from the bottom of our hearts. We're turning to conclude our study in Peter's first epistle and the second chapter. We have learned in our study both last year and this year that the saints of God who had been scattered throughout Asia Minor had been scattered because they refused to own allegiance to the Caesar. They gave their worship, their adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living for the soon return of their beloved Lord. And although the oppression of the Caesar was great and severe, they determined that cost them what it would, they were going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last evening, we saw these scattered, suffering saints as believers sojourning. We saw them as believers in the society, and then believers as servants. Tonight, we begin our reading in verse 21, and we will consider again suffering saints. Back in the first century, men and women knew what it was to suffer for Christ. In that most unique book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, he tells of a number who suffered for Christ. He tells of Marcus, a man of God who was smeared with honey and stung to death by angry wasps. He tells of a small group of believers who were covered with pitch and set ablaze. And as their bodies were being consumed by the flames, they clapped their hands and repeatedly cried, "None but Jesus. Jesus only." And they died for the one they loved. They suffered for the one who had suffered for them. And that's really what Peter is going to drive home now in these concluding verses of chapter 2. These dear saints who are suffering, listen to what he says as we begin our reading in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Father, holy, loving Father, may the Spirit of God presence Himself within these four walls tonight. Please give us a fresh glimpse of Thy beloved Son, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Think with me this evening of the suffering Savior. It's interesting that Peter refers to his suffering Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in each of the five chapters of his first epistle. He realizes that he is speaking or writing to suffering saints, and now it is his desire to present to them the greatest of all sufferers, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would seek to encourage them. They, like you and me, have known what it was to suffer. Their suffering, of course, far more intense than any, no doubt, that we have experienced. The Word of God says, in the words of my Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And the Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that those who accepted him and followed him would suffer for him. And these, dear believers, were experiencing that truth their Savior had preached. The gospel preacher must be faithful to his audience. He must tell them the truth. And beloved, following forgiveness, there is often a fight. We were reminded of that at the funeral service on Wednesday, was it, or yesterday. Paul could say, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." Yes, after salvation, there is at times suffering. Following the triumphs of sins forgiven available through the atoning work of Christ, there is often testing. The child of God experiences events in his life that possibly are totally foreign to him, but all in the part and plan of God to make him more like the Lord Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior. After redemption, sometimes there is rejection by those we love. And these dear saints experienced it. We are living tragically enough in a day that men preach a prosperity gospel. And they would erroneously tell their hearers, "Trust Jesus and your problems are solved." A friend of mine, I'm honest with you tonight, and I say, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have someone to go through life with you to help in the problems as you face them. His name was Tony. The gospel service was over. He walked out the door and the preacher put out his hand and he said, "Tony, do you realize it's 1 year ago tonight that you trusted Christ as your Savior?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Tell me, Tony, how have things gone in the year that's passed?" "Oh," he said, "Pastor, I've had some rough times. You see, I've had to make my money honestly this year. As a believer, I couldn't cheat. I've had to watch my actions before my unsaved companions, and I've had to treat them as my Lord would treat them. And it hasn't been good, and it hasn't been easy." "Well then," said the man of God, "Tony, I guess you're ready to throw it all in and give it up." Tony pulled himself up erect and he said, "Sir, 1 year ago, I trusted Christ not for an easy life, but I realized that on the cross at Calvary, Jesus died for Tony, and I'm going to live for him." Yes, my friend, the Lord Jesus died for each one of us. And I stand tonight as one who has known Christ for 46 years, and there are many here who have known him more, longer. And I tell you, I wouldn't want to go through life any other way than to know of a surety the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Were I to go through life again, the only thing I would change would be to trust him earlier in life. And I tonight would pray that each of us would appreciate the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for sinners, why, he did so for the likes of you and of me. Peter is speaking of the one who endured suffering like no other. Verse 21. For even here unto where ye called, because Christ, oh, get this, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He suffered, beloved, for us. There was that occasion recorded in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord Jesus Christ sat with the many of to celebrate for the last time the Passover feast, and at the same time to introduce and institute the Lord's Supper, the communion service as we enjoy it. And as he looked at those dear men, listen to his words, with the deepest of longings have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew he was going to suffer. And he knew before he left heaven that he was going to suffer. He knew before he took himself off heaven's lofty throne that ultimately he would go to a cross and there he would suffer, bleed, and die for men and women. Men of medical science tell us there is no death like that of crucifixion. It was there as the victim was pinned by Roman nails through hands and feet to the cross on Calvary's brow that he suffered like no other. Physical suffering was excruciating. Dizziness, cramps, thirst. As the victim died in shame, at times in a nude or semi-nude state, hanging upon a cross, pinned by Roman nails from the extreme points of the body, the nervous system telegraphed its messages of pain to every fiber of the being. And he suffered like no other. It was not unusual that one who died of crucifixion would hang on a cross for days. He would lapse from consciousness to unconsciousness only to be revived again and go through the same painful experience. Many a man being executed would curse and blaspheme his executioners until one would come forth with the sharp blade and remove his tongue. He would die. Friend of mine, my Bible tells me that Christ also suffered for us. Everyone. I can put my name in there. So can you. Christ suffered for you. Everyone down this side. And everyone down this side. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for you. Following his resurrection, he met two on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts were broken. And as they talked of what had happened in those last few days, someone unknown to them joins them. It's the Lord himself in resurrected form. And as they're walking along and they tell of all that has transpired at Jerusalem and how they saw their Savior suffer and die, he says this, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And before the cross and after the cross, he was aware of the suffering that he endured in those awful hours when he hung on Calvary's cross. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when he was nailed to the cross. And from 9 until 12 noon, men did the worst that evil hearts could design. And at 12 noon, when the sun should have been at its highest point in the heavens, God clothed that scene with darkness. And he brought the
from the vials of his awful wrath all the sin that all men and women and fellows and girls would ever commit down through time. I thought of it today. Think of what it would have been to suffer for the sins of this company. Terrible. What would it have been like to suffer for the sins of the nation and my nation and all the nations of all the world throughout all of time? And he did it. And at noon, when the sun should have been at its highest point in the heavens, the Almighty said, "Wicked men will not see what my son will go through." And he clothed it with blackness and darkness. And the Almighty turned his back. And he brought all of your sin and all of mine, and he laid them on his son. Then he punished his son for the likes of you and me. You see, he suffered for who? For us. He suffered for you, my friend. He suffered for me, that we might not suffer for all of eternity. He suffered for you. Will you repent of your sin tonight? Will you turn believing to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your very own and your personal Savior? As far as this man Peter was concerned, he knew of what he spoke. He says in the 5th chapter of this same epistle, why he says, "I was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. I saw him when he suffered on the cross at Calvary. This was for real. He suffered for me, and he suffered for every man and every woman who would ever live." Now then, what is Peter saying? "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Not follow in his steps. We can never follow in those steps. But he's trying to encourage these saints who are suffering. Look at your Savior, your Lord suffered. Now then, you follow him. The word is the word of the grammarian. He's teaching a boy to write. And he says, "Now, here's the letter Alpha. Now, I want you to learn how to make it. There it is, thick and black and bold. Take this piece of paper you can see through and lay it on the letter. Now then, start tracing the letter. And you have the letter. Now," says Peter, "there's the sufferings of Christ. Take your transparent life and place it on his, and be prepared to trace out that suffering that you might suffer and live for him." The objective of his exercise is simply this: dear child of God, your suffering might be intense and severe, but there is one who suffered for you, and he suffered in a way that you will never suffer, and he suffered to bring you to glory. And the day is to dawn when suffering will be forever history. Who suffered? Why, we have it in verse 22. "The one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He did no sin. Peter, as the man of action, he says, he did no sin. As God, he was beyond it. He could not sin. He was God of very God. There was no guile. There was no deceit, as we noted the other night, in this precious, perfect, holy Son of God, made man. Heaven and earth and hell bore testimony to the purity of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven opened one day, and God Almighty said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was the Son of God. Yes, earth bore testimony to the purity and the sinlessness
of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see the man in the uniform of a Roman centurion? He's standing at the base of the blood-soaked tree. He's seen everything that's gone on. And he says, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. Pilate's wife sent him a message when he sat on the judgment seat. She said, have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Don't have a thing to do with him. He's a just man. But the demons of hell rise to give testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. As they say, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Friend of mine, heaven, earth, hell, bear testimony tonight to the fact that the man who died on the middle cross for you and for me was none other than God incarnate. And he died for you, that in turn you might have, and that I might have, everlasting salvation. And he suffered, and he bled, and he died, and tonight offers you freely, everlasting salvation. Years ago at Elam Lodge, to which I've already referred, I preached for a week on Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Every morning and every evening in that audience, there was a retired minister of a mainline church. And I will never forget, near the close of that series, that man who knew nothing of God's saving grace came to me and he said, Mr. McEntee, you make too much of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, impossible. Impossible. I said, sir, it is here I rest my soul for eternity on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me when he died on Calvary's middle cross. I can't make enough of it. And I will praise him throughout all of eternity because he loved me and died for me there. The one who died suffered, my dear friend. He was the spotless one who did no sin. Further, he was the one who was silent in his suffering. This spotless one, dying for your sin and mine, tonight offers salvation. And on that memorable occasion, he was silent. What an example. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Friend, he could have spoken. He most certainly could have. Why? You remember that Peter, on that memorable occasion in Gethsemane's garden, the Lord is about to be taken or is prepared to give himself over to the bloodthirsty mob. And Peter has a sword and he draws it and he brings it down on the side of the head of Malchus the high priest, the servant of the high priest, and he removes his ear. The Lord Jesus Christ stoops down, picks it up, gives the man an instant transplant. And he says to Peter, Peter, put your sword back in the sheath. Peter, I could have called 12 legions of angels. I could have called 72,000 angels. They could have swept the place clean. But Peter, if I do that, he could have said, I don't go to Calvary. And I'll go to Calvary. And I'll die for the man whose ear you just removed. Friend of mine, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Pilate could say, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. No response. This was the perfect one. This was the sheep of whom Isaiah could speak, who before shears was silent and dumb. And he was prepared to go to Calvary to die for the likes of you and of me. Friend, he was silent in that hour. He committed it all to him that judgeth righteously, according to verse 23. But there is a day coming when he will not be silent. When the unconverted dead have been marshaled from their final earthly resting places to stand before him in the august presence of the judge of the universe, occupying the great white throne, and they stand individually in their sin, and they realize that I rejected Christ. I said no to his tender entreaties and loving claims upon my life. And I realize now that I've rejected the Lord who died to save me. And he will say, the silent one of Calvary will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And men and women will go from the presence of the eternal Son out into the lake of fire to weep and wail their way through a never-ending eternity and to be lost and lost and lost forever. Oh, friend of mine tonight, my Savior longs to extend to you his sweet invitation of sovereign love and grace. He says to you tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My friend, if there is one thing that this Bible of mine, yes, and of yours, makes absolutely certain, it is this. Men and women must be saved. I think of the words of the great Peter, highly revered by men and women today. And what did Peter say? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Get that? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a divine imperative. We must be saved. There's no arguing it. It is an absolute necessity. So, the Lord Jesus suffered as the silent one for you. He suffered as your substitute. Notice verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What could be clearer than that? Friend, you never need to suffer for your sins. I will never suffer for mine. And many here will never know that awful experience. Why? Because on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was our glorious, precious, thrilling substitute. Seems to me as we approach verse 24, beloved, we're on holy ground. Who his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We were responsible. There was no escaping it. And he suffered in his own body for our sins. Our sins, the gross, black, dark, heinous sins. And those things that are but like the thought of foolishness, but they're sin in the eyes of a sin-hating God. And he says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What happened, my friend? He took your place. That's what happened. You see, you and I should have been on that cross, but he was there. There's a beautiful picture back in the book of Genesis. Let me just briefly recall it. Abraham and his long yearned for sons. Now, no doubt, young man in his teens, are walking up Moriah's brow. God has told Abraham, would you believe it? He's to sacrifice his own dear son. And as they walk up Moriah, lost in thought, the lad turns to his father and he says, Father, we've got the fire. You've got the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? For the offering. My son, God will provide himself a lamb.
Finally, they reach the brow. The large stones are gathered, and Abraham instructs his son with his help to build an altar.
And he says to Isaac, "Isaac, my boy, my God has asked me to offer you on this altar. I don't know how you feel as a father, but I'm confident that Abraham embraced his boy and with tears told him the plan of God. Isaac is bound and he's laid on that altar. And Isaac realizes that in a moment the glistening blade is about to drop and take his life. Abraham has raised it. I wonder if he looked heavenward to God. He's about to let it plunge into the breast of the boy he loves. And he hears, 'Abraham, Abraham, spare your son. Now I know that you believe God.' I'm sure that arm fell limp at his side. Takes that blade, cuts the cords. The boy jumps off the altar again into the arms of a loving father. And as they're locked in embrace, Abraham looks beyond his son. And why, over there, in a thicket, there's a ram caught by his horns. 'Isaac, go get that ram. Bring him here.' And he does. Those cords are used again, and they're put around the paws of that little creature struggling. Now, it now is laid on the altar. Once again, the blade is lifted high, not to be stayed, and it finds its target. The body quivers. The little creature dies. Isaac, possibly at the dictate of his father, or would it be the father, who ignites the wood under the sacrifice, and it's being consumed. I think I hear Isaac turn to his father and say, 'Father, that ram is dying in my place. It's dying for me.' Friend, look off to Calvary, where he died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ was your substitute and mine, and he died on Calvary's cross. You remember the Korean War? You remember Triangle Hill was often in the headlines as brave young American men sought to take the summit. One day, they almost gained it, only to be driven back by overwhelming gunfire. That day, on the slopes of Triangle Hill, the body of a young major was left, a man that was deeply respected and admired by his men. The following day, they retook their former position. When they did, a young infantryman was heard to say, as he dragged his dusty sleeve across tear-moistened eyes, 'He didn't belong on this hill. He didn't have to be on this hill, but he was here just the same.' Friend, my Savior didn't belong on Calvary's hill, and he didn't have to be there, but he was there just the same for you and for me. He died. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, might the poet put it this way? I see the crowd in Pilate's hall, their furious cries I hear, their shouts of crucify appall, their curses fill my ear. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourgers rend the flesh of God's beloved Son. And as they smite, I feel afresh that I of them am one. Around the cross the throng I see that mock the sufferer's groan, yet still my voice it seems to be as if I mocked alone. 'Twas I that shed the blood. I nailed him to the tree.
I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse me from my sin, and not the less the cross prevails to give me peace within. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Friend of mine, many in this beautiful audience, I don't know, but I repeat what I said the other night. I know one thing about everyone. My Savior died for you. He did. He died on Calvary's cross. Now he says to you, as he said to me on the 27th of February, 1944, look, I died for you. Tonight, I'll forgive your every sin. I'll offer you everlasting life. And all you have to do is to believe that I died and took your place. And on the authority of this book, my friend, you will have everlasting life. No works. Nothing to be done on your part. But just to acknowledge that you are what God claims you are and what you know yourself to be. A sinner. A friend of mine, the good news of the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins. He bare our sins, yours and mine, in his own body on the tree. Friend, will you come tonight? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to bow your head or close your eye. But right where you are tonight, just tell the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, with all of my repentant heart, I believe you died for my sins. And right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I accept you as my own and my personal Savior. Will you believe that? Listen, this is what this book says. He that believeth on the Son, the Lord Jesus, has everlasting life. Will you believe it tonight? For God so loved the world. Hey, that's you. That's me. We're in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, I invite you to come to my Savior tonight. He died for you. He died for you on Calvary's cross. Number of years ago, in a large city, there was a large electric railroad. And as that railway train took its journey out onto the periphery of the city, where there were very few people living, it passed by a cemetery called Calvary Cemetery. It was the custom of the conductor, as he left the stop just prior to the cemetery, he would call to his passengers, "Next stop, Calvary. Anybody for Calvary? Train stops on signal only." Anybody for Calvary tonight? The train stops on signal only. If you're prepared to give the cord a pull and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner for whom you died. I've tried everything that I could possibly try. I've tried works. I've tried church. I've tried prayers. I've tried tears. I've tried everything, Lord Jesus. I come tonight just as a poor sinner in Park of the Palms Chapel. You said, Lord Jesus, if I'd come, you'd save me. Here I am." My dear friend, my Savior loves you. Dear child of God, he loves you. May we never get tired of going by faith to Calvary and hearing the word as it says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree.
Will you come? In a moment, we sing a verse of a hymn in closing. If you'd like to speak to any of your friends here, what an honor it would be to sit at your side. Believe me, we won't try to talk you into anything. God knows that. This is too important. But if you've got some questions, maybe they could be answered and you helped on your way to heaven. But now, as we pause to pray, will you accept the one who bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Loving Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that ever he died for us, for me. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we're going to sing his praises throughout eternity. Tonight, it just might be that there's someone who'd like to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Thwart the works of Satan, we pray. And may that decision be made to simply believe when Jesus died for sinners, he died for me. And thus, a soul will be born into the family of God and start their way on the way to heaven. This we pray for thy glory and the blessing of all who are here, in our Savior's name. Amen.